thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I was just reading earlier this morning in Matthew's Gospel, and it's very interesting that the first words that Jesus spoke when he was resurrected from the dead, and the last words that he spoke before he rose to heaven, was go. Because what he had said to Mary and the women, who of course were first to be at the empty tomb, he said, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And then, of course, the disciples were obedient. And of course, when he met with his disciples before he ascended, he said to them, and you'll know the words very well, I'm sure, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's exactly what we're doing. We're taking Scripture at its word. And we are going out on the doors over the next 2 weeks. So please even cover that in prayer between now and then. We would really appreciate that. And so, folks, this is the second morning of a four-part series on looking at the four gospel writers, looking at them as individuals, looking at their lives and the impact that they made upon the early church and, of course, ourselves as well. And so if you didn't catch last week's message for any reason, you will be able to access that as a podcast on our website. Just look up Balamoney Elam and go to the podcast or the sermon section, and you will be able to get that. And so this morning, we're going to look at the life of John Mark. Last week, of course, we did look at the life of Matthew. Matthew, who was the dodgy dealer. He was the tax collector who, after one encounter with Jesus, left everything behind and decided that he too would go and follow Jesus. And so it was Matthew, who was a dodgy dealer, who turned devoted disciple. And so this morning, we're going to look at this guy, Mark, the guy who hit the pause button. And so will you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Maybe you'll be good enough to keep your Bibles or your phones or iPads kind of active while we go through our message this morning. We'll be referring backward and forward. But if you will turn at the moment, please, to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to pick up an interesting story about Peter being put into prison. Of course, this isn't the story that we're going to look at, but for context, this is how we start off learning about the gospel writer Mark. And so Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We'll not go into the story of how the angel came and released Peter. You can read that for yourselves. But we pick it up again at verse 11, and it says, when Peter had come to himself, in other words, Peter actually thought that this was a dream. He actually thought that he was dreaming that the angel had come and released him, where in fact it had been a reality. And so in verse 11, when Peter had come to himself or his senses, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What was that expectation? I can only imagine that that was for Peter to be killed as well. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Here's the first time that we hear in Scripture about John Mark, where many people were gathered praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. In other words, stop talking rubbish. Peter's in prison. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, it's his angel. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, just flip over, please, to verse 24. Just two verses here. Verse 24 and verse 25 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had filled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 4 says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. Now, the last reading this morning is in Acts chapter 15. If you will flip over a few pages there, right over to verse 35. It's quite a long chapter, but we'll pick it up again at verse 35. Quite a wee bit has gone on in the meantime. We will try and unearth the story. We'll try and fill in the pieces in between these verses, but we're picking it up at verse 35, and it says this: Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. What a great model to then go back and retrace your steps back to the churches that you'd planted and to the Christians who you had met and those who got saved to see how they are, to encourage them in the Lord. And so in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them or deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. As I say, if you can just keep your Bibles to hand, that would be handy this morning. And so this morning we want to look at the colourful life of John Mark, the man who hit the pause button. People have been hitting the pause button from the beginning of creation. Of course, we know that Adam and Eve hit the pause button due to disobedience and they got kicked out of the garden. Moses thumped the pause button through anger. He killed a man and he buried him and he did a runner. Elijah, he also hit the pause button in a lonely and a secluded place due to fear. That then ended up in depression and he even contemplated suicide. That was the mighty Elijah, the man who had worked many, many miracles. David also hit the pause button secretly through lust, committing adultery and being complicit in murder. Peter smashed his fist right through the pause button through denial and profanity, and that more than once. Thomas silently hit the pause button because of doubt, and he missed out on the presence of Jesus. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first revealed himself to the disciples in that room that was closed. They were there because of fear, the fear of the Jews. They were behind a locked door, and Thomas missed out. He missed out on the presence of Jesus. Folks, do you see, when we're not in the meeting, we miss out on the presence of Jesus. John Mark hit the pause button through desertion in full view of his ministerial colleagues, and he did a runner back home to his mammy, as you might call it here. But rather than have a go at all of these failures, let's ask ourselves this morning, have we ever hit the pause button? I loved what JT shared with us this morning, that, you know, if there's a gap between us and the Lord, we're the ones who have produced that gap. We're the ones that have walked away from the table and distanced ourselves from the Lord. And we've absolutely no need to do that. And if you find yourself in that very position this morning, it's only really one step back to the Lord. And we will unearth how John Mark was able to do that this morning. So I don't know if you've ever hit the pause button, but I know that I can only speak for myself, and I have definitely hit the pause button, and it remained paused for many, many years to my shame. And have you ever been discouraged? I'm sure, like myself, we have all been discouraged at times. So what can we learn this morning from the life of Mark, the man behind the message, behind the mission? This is our mission month. We're very proud of it. We've just come out of a week of prayer and fasting. We're going into 2 weeks of outreach, and then we're going at the end of the month from Tuesday the 26th of September right through to Sunday the 1st of October. We'll have a mission every night where we'll have somebody testifying, and then there'll be some folks singing. It could be a group or an individual. We'll be preaching God's word. And so this is mission month. So let's look at Mark, the man behind the message, behind the mission. So who exactly was John Mark? I'm sure you've heard of him, this guy who wrote our second gospel. Well, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And he wasn't heard of until almost halfway through the book of Acts. We picked it up, didn't we, at Acts chapter 12. And his Christian service wasn't covered in glory. His Christian life was really more like a football or a rugby match. It was a game of two halves. The first half ended up in abject failure, while the second half was hugely successful, as we witness him ending up playing a significant part in the early church and spreading the good news of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first time that we come across John Mark is in Acts 12, verse 12. And so we see that when Peter was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, but was miraculously broken out by the angel, and of course he quickly made it to Mary's house. Mary was the mother of John Mark. Now Mary was a very significant person at that point in time. Mary was a woman of great wealth and great position in the community in and around Jerusalem. She was also a very prominent member of the early church. So John Mark would have had a great and a godly influence poured into his life from a very young age by his mother. In fact, tradition would tell us that it was this very house where Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Last Supper. Tradition would tell us that. It's also widely believed that this house, Mary's house, where John Mark had been brought up as a young boy, was actually the nerve center, kind of the HQ of the early church in Jerusalem. And so John Mark would have had a very, very privileged Christian upbringing, perhaps like many of us here in church this morning. Incidentally, on a side note, Peter found it easier to get out of prison than he did to get into the prayer meeting, whereas Rhoda just left him hanging. There may be a sermon there somewhere. The second time that we find John Mark is in Acts 12 and verse 25, and then in 13 and verse 5, when he accompanied Paul and Barnabas as their assistant, as you will, on Christianity's first ever missionary trip or missionary journey. For your information this morning, John Mark was also the first cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas, who we read of, who was the son of encouragement. If you think of Barnabas, you think of a man who is an encourager. And so we read in Colossians 4, verse 10, that they were first cousins. He was most likely converted through the ministry of Peter, because Peter refers to John Mark in 1 Peter 5, he refers to him as my son in the faith. And so the third time that we hear of John Mark in the book of Acts, unfortunately, he's covered in shame rather than in glory. By this stage, it's all gone a little bit pear-shaped for Mary's blue-eyed boy. And so we read this morning in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40, we read about the young trainee missionary that he had deserted his two older colleagues in the ministry, his cousin Barnabas and the great apostle Paul. John Mark didn't stay the course. He didn't finish the race. He faltered, he failed, and he fell. Sounds a little bit familiar to most of us as Christians, I would imagine. He turned on his heels and he turned his back on Paul and his cousin Barnabas, but Scripture does not reveal the reason for his action. However, the major theory with church historians is that he gave up and he headed home with his tail behind his legs because of one thing, discouragement. We talked a little bit about it earlier. Have you ever felt discouraged in your Christian walk? I'm sure if we're all being honest, we've all been there. And perhaps there are some this morning, and it was maybe a really big struggle for you even to come to church this morning. Maybe even a really big struggle for you to take communion this morning because you didn't feel worthy enough to take communion. Taking communion isn't about feeling worthy. It isn't about being worthy. It's the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Of course, we do have to be worthy in the sense if there's something that we need to set aside or deal with, a sin or something like that, we have to deal with it because Scripture tells us to do that. And so if you've ever felt so down that you just wanted to hang up your boots and walk away from it all, if you have, then the story of John Mark is for you this morning. However, whatever the cause for Mark to throw in the towel is unclear, but what is clear is that he hit the pause button. Despite having everything in his favour, despite having a great Christian upbringing and Mary as a great and godly mother, despite having his cousin Barnabas as a great encourager, and despite having Peter as a great spiritual father, despite having Paul as a great Christian companion, and I can only imagine being a mentor, John Mark still turned his back on his calling. And so it just goes to show you that the best of men are men at best. We can include the women in that too, of course. Any one of us can get discouraged and we can get blown off course if we're not careful. And so a lesson to learn, don't let discouragement blow you off track and stop you from serving the Lord. Because that's the first thing that we start to do when we get discouraged, is that we start to stop serving the Lord. And when we do that, there's only one winner, and that is the enemy of our souls. And so back to the story. Paul and Barnabas, after they had completed their first missionary trip on their own without the young deserter, they returned to Antioch to report back to the missionary committee and to get some rest and relaxation. After a period of time, we're not quite sure how long that is, but after a period of time, they once again feel that God is calling them and God is asking them to go back out and to revisit the churches that they had planted and the Christians that they had met and those who had been converted under their ministry. And they decided that that would be a good thing to go back on this second missionary journey and to do that to encourage the children of God. And this sounded like a great plan. Until that is, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, but the more dominant and domineering Paul was having none of it. Paul was a focused, a driven, and a determined individual, and he wasn't going to take any chances whatsoever on being let down once again. Paul's motto was something like this: catch me once, shame on you. Catch me twice, shame on me. Whereas Barnabas was more lenient. He could still see potential in his younger cousin because, you see, Barnabas had a big heart. Barnabas was willing to forgive the young apprentice missionary after he had done a runner, after he had messed up. And Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance at serving the Lord. Do you really love the honesty of Scripture? There really would have been no need to have put that in. If, you know, the Bible is so honest. The stories that the Bible tells would make your hair stand on end. And that's what I love about the scripture. It doesn't gloss over the fact that there had been a disagreement. There ensued such a sharp disagreement that the two seasoned missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, parted company. And they went their own separate ways, Paul taking Silas along with him to Syria, while Barnabas took young John Mark under his wing once again and sailed off into the sunset to the island of Cyprus. Now, although it's got to be said, although this was by no means an ideal situation, because when brothers in the Lord argue and fall out, because disagreements should never be left to fester, but should be resolved quickly, God did use it for his glory, as two missionary teams were sent out rather than one. And John Mark was restored back into the ministry once again. So God had his sovereign will come to pass. Quickly moving on, folks. We come across Mark two more times, and in both occasions, it's from the old master himself, Paul the Apostle. No doubt for Paul, both time and experience had mellowed the wily old fox, and he found it in his heart to forgive John Mark, who he would have thought was just a wee messer. So in Philemon, verse 25, Paul endearingly refers to him as a fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul's instruction to Timothy, the young evangelist, when he was coming to meet him, he said this, pick up Mark or bring Mark with you. Why? Because he is useful to me for service. He is useful to me for service. Hold your horses, you might say. Did you really get that? Paul admitted that John Mark was useful to him for service. So folks, whatever Barnabas had done, scripture doesn't tell us, but what we do know is that he had encouraged this one-time deserter, this guy who had hit the pause button, and he had encouraged him to pick up the baton and to run the race once again. The one who was once considered useless by Paul the Apostle was now considered useful to him in ministry. And so what can we learn from that this morning? It proves the point that failure does not define us. It proves that messing up does not have to be permanent. That hitting the pause button does not signal the end. I can't speak for anyone else, but only from personal experience, that when I hit the pause button in my ministry and in my service for the Lord that lasted well over two decades. However, God is a God full of grace, and God is a God of the second chances. You've heard me say that many, many times, and I know that that is true in many of your lives as well. For the Bible makes it clear, and I love the verse that says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, what does that mean? It means this: God does not change his mind. God does not change his mind. If God has told you something in the past and you're doubting it, it's because you're doubting it, not because God has changed his mind. God does not give us our P45, even though we deserve it. He doesn't give up on us like we do. There are no redundancies in the kingdom of God. There might be setbacks. There might be delays. There might be detours, long detours, perhaps long times in the wilderness, long, long pauses. But when God graciously gives us a talent or a gift or a ministry and we put it down, we may put it down, we may bury it, we may not use it, but the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You see, in real life, you cannot hit the rewind button. If you were watching the rugby or the football and you wanted to see, did that really go over the line or whatever, all these cameras and Hawkeyes or whatever it is, all these line judges, they can rewind. In real life, you cannot rewind. You can't go back. Your past is exactly that. Your past is your past. But you can hit the restart button. Yeah? You can't hit the rewind button. You can't go back, but you can go forward. And so just like John Mark, you and I get a second chance in life. But the real issue and the real question is, do we want to do that? Do we want to hit the restart button? Do we want to be useful to the Lord and to others? Do we want to finish well? Excuse me. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're unsaved. Maybe you haven't even hit the start button yet. You can do that this morning. You can come to the Lord right now. You can come and you can surrender your life to Him and you can start an amazing life with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's it going to be, folks, as we look at the life of John Mark? Which button are we going to hit? Are we going to hit the pause button? Are we going to hit the restart button? Are we going to hit the start button? It's our choice and no one else's. As I bring our message to a close this morning, because as you know, it's our prayer time, and I will, excuse me, give a little bit of guidance around that in a moment. I love the words that C.T. Studd quoted many, many years ago. C.T. Studd gave up everything, fame. He was an extremely famous cricketer and played for England, very wealthy man. He actually had been gifted millions of pounds through an inheritance, and he gave it all up to serve the Lord on the mission field. And he said this, "Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Only one chance to do His will. So give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays when you recall that you have but one life." One final thought on the colourful life of John Mark. Many years after letting his colleagues down and failing the Lord, he turned his hand to writing. And what came next was one of the most important and one of the most powerful books that were ever written, the Gospel according to Mark. His, of course, is the earliest and it's the shortest of all the Gospels, even though it does come second in our canon of Scripture. It is the most action-packed account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one-time rookie missionary whose CV stated that he only fully completed one of the two missionary trips that he embarked on was used mightily by God as one of only four men who had the highly privileged honor and calling in history to record for all eternity the precious and the powerful life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He authored the book that was included in the canon of Scripture, which undoubtedly encouraged and convinced many countless millions of men and women and boys and girls like you and I today to surrender our lives and to become followers of Jesus. John Mark's biography proves that one failure in life does not mean the end of our usefulness. It proves one sure fact that it's not how you start the race, but how you finish.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.